Our scripture reading today will be the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all of the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. With those words, Paul begins the epistle to the church at Galatia. This is going to be my ongoing series for the next month or so of looking at the epistles that Paul wrote to the different churches throughout the region that he had gone out on his missionary journeys and so forth. And obviously from Andy's reading, Galatia is where we're going to focus on this morning. Now, Galatia was found in Asia Minor. A lot of this is going to relate to what Mike has been talking about on Friday night or on Wednesday night. We're going to see some similarities in some of these, obviously, but we'll see. Galatia is not actually one that is mentioned in those journeys, and that'll play into some of my background here this morning. It was about 200 miles. Asia Minor is about 200 miles wide and was about 12 to 150 miles tall, depending upon where you were in the country. And it was one of the largest provinces of Asia Minor, and it was about the state size of the state of New Jersey. And so to give you an idea of what we're dealing with. Now, the name Galatia is derived from the word Gaul, G-A-U-L, and this relates to the people that conquered this area. They were the Gauls, and they subdued the country and made it their home. This invasion of Asia Minor was made about the 479th year after the founding of Rome, so this puts it about 272 BC. They invaded Macedonia and Greece and then went on to invade Asia Minor. Now, they said that the army was so large that different writers said that they filled all Asia like swarms of bees. There were just countless numbers of them. And they said they became such a force in that area that area kings really didn't even consider going into battle unless they contracted with the Gauls to help them fight their battles. They were the hired guns, and they really were the 800-pound gorilla in the corner for that part of the country, or for the part of the world. Under the reign of Augustus Caesar, beginning at about 26 BC, it was formed into a Roman colony, and it was governed by a propraetor who was appointed by the emperor. So this is the state that it was in when the church was established there, and when Paul was writing the epistle, it was being controlled by the Romans. They had retained at this time, they still were speaking a Gaulish language, and that would go on for another 500 years or so into the 5th century. But they also spoke Greek, and so this epistle to them was written in Greek. They were pagans, just like a lot of their neighbors, and their religious activities, if you want to call it that, were pretty debased. They were very unholy in nature, nothing that you would consider religious. But they did worship the mother of the gods that they called Agdistis. And so very possible that many of the congregants of the church there were from this former religion and were now part of the Christian church there. Now, as far as when the time that the gospel to, or the epistle to the Galatians was written, you're going to get all kinds of thoughts here. There's no one overwhelming, determining time period that people settle upon. One thing that complicates it is that Paul was never having mentioned his preaching there. Or at least during, you know, when it first spread through the gospel, there's, you know, Paul might not have been the person to do it. But several circumstances from the letter itself does lead us to come to a couple conclusions that the churches in that area, including Galatian church, was established by Paul, that he very well might have been the first to proclaim the gospel to them, and that he and Barnabas together preached when it first was spread in that area. Because in Acts chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, that they went through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. And so, while we're not told any specifics about there, we do have that passage in Acts. Now, this part of the journey was when they were going back through, and actually I think it's very similar, close to where we are with Mike on Wednesday night, when they were going back through the different cities and visiting those cities where they had been preached, setting up elders and so forth. So, during the mission of Paul and Barnabas that begins in Acts chapter 14, like I mentioned, there's no specific mention of them starting a church there, but in Acts chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, it says they went, were in Iconium, and a group formed to stone them, and they, being aware of it, fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding county. Now, a part of Lycaonia bordered on Galatia, so it is contiguous to Lycaonia as well, and so these circumstances lead us to think that it wouldn't have been too much of a stretch for that to have been considered part of that region. Galatia was included, like I said, when they went back in Acts chapter 16 as one of the cities that they went back through, the region of Galatia. It must also be noted that many scholars believe that Paul refers to himself in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, where he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." The "him" there is, I consulted several different people to make sure that I wasn't saying something that was, you know, not just one person's opinion that I was reading. And many people do agree that Paul is the "him" that is being mentioned there in chapter 1, verse 6. So if that's the case, it's obviously not too hard to understand that he probably was the one who has started the church and had first preached to them the gospel. If we look at different passages in Galatians, we can come up with similar thoughts. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Galatians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." This is right after Paul had said, he had preached to them through an illness. And it very possible it could have been his eyesight. And he mentions later about what big letters he wrote in because of his eyesight. So it does lead us to think that they knew him intimately, that they had affection for Paul, and that they would have done, quote-unquote, anything for him, including gouging out their eyes. And so it's taken in a whole. It is clear that he has had exposure to them. Whether he was the first person to spread the gospel there, we're not able to say for sure, but it certainly sounds like he was very influential in that congregation and in the settling up of that congregation. And it's also one other thing to note about the epistle. Paul speaks in a very authoritarian, almost like a father-like. I saw one comment that said, if he had never been there, he probably wouldn't have spoken to them so boldly in areas. But, you know, usually you treat the people you know the best, you know, differently than others. And he was speaking to them in a sense or a tone that they were fully aware of him, had met with him before, and his tone kind of gives off that indication. Now, as far as the timing of the epistle being written, there are a lot of different theories about where and when it was written. I saw some that think that he wrote it while he was in Ephesus in the mid-50 AD area. Others think it was written while he was on his way to Jerusalem, which would have put it about 49 AD. Others suppose it was written at Rome and was written near the end of his life. But there are those that think that it was one of the first epistles he had ever written. And so, generally, though, it's thought that it was written between 53 AD and 57 AD. But there really is no conclusive marks. You know, a lot of times you'll say he'll make references to other areas or other people, and you can kind of say, well, that didn't happen until then, so it has to be after that. There's really no evidence one way or the other about when he wrote this epistle. Now, rest of our time this morning, we'll talk about the reason why he had or wanted to write to them. And if you read through all six chapters, it doesn't take, you know, a Sherlock Holmes to figure out what he's speaking to them about. They at once had, you know, one time had been very devoted to Paul and had received his commands and instructions with, you know, full understanding of his authority. We read one of these verses earlier, but I'll read it in the greater context. Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 15 reads, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." So here, they at one time were very, very understanding of what Paul was saying to them was not just his own words, that he was coming as an angel of God, that they were understanding that he had the authority to be telling them what to be doing. We read earlier in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, that soon after he left them, they had begun to stray from the doctrine. And we're not told who this person was, but if you read through the six chapters, it's clear that there is one key instigator that is causing them to change their minds about some of the things that Paul had told them. But it's not too hard to figure out that whoever this person was probably a Jewish Christian and was trying to combine the two, old law and new law, so to speak. This person was convincing them, especially the Gentile Christians, that to be found faithful and acceptable to Christ, they needed to adopt and adapt to some of the Jewish rites and customs as well. The main one that is spoken about is the rite of circumcision needed to be observed for the Gentile Christians. And if we look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, Paul says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Galatians chapter 5, verse 11 reads, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." It'd be inferred from the wording of these passages that they were now saying that Paul had changed his mind and his views in relation to the necessity of circumcision. This might have originated when they heard that he had circumcised Timothy, and also when he that was Timothy circumcised, so that he had changed his mind. But really, if you read about it, he had done it just to appease the religious or the Jewish leaders in those areas, so that wouldn't become a hindrance to his spreading the gospel. He didn't want that to be the focal point. Had nothing to do with Timothy's need to be circumcised in regards to adoption of the gospel. Paul simply states if that was the case, that he had changed his mind on circumcision, then why is he still being persecuted? Why is this person still causing me problems? If that's the case, we'd be in agreement and there would be no need for this. So from the text, we can see that there were some issues there at the church, and Paul passionately defends himself against that. If you read through the book of Galatians, you can just see that Paul is very, very passionate that he is not in the wrong and that he defends himself very eloquently. It's obvious that the person that was causing the problems there was saying that Paul was not a true apostle and that he was not worthy of being followed. His teachings were not legitimate. And based upon some of the responses that Paul has, it's because maybe of his timing of when he became an apostle, that he wasn't one that walked and talked with Christ here on the earth. And Paul it's almost intimated that Paul should be yielding to the apostles in Jerusalem, that they are the true apostles, and that he spends the first part of the epistle kind of addressing this charge. The first area that he defends himself is was to show that he had received his commission as an apostle directly from God. To prove this, Paul makes the following statements. He says that he had received his gospel or his calling from any man. And as we know from his conversion on the path to Damascus, or the road to Damascus, he was introduced to this by the Lord himself. And then he said that he hadn't even been instructed by any of the other apostles. He said he'd been converted for over 3 years before he ever even went to Jerusalem. And at that point in time, he was only there for 15 days. And the only apostles he even interacted with while he was there, it says he met with Cephas, who was Peter. And then he says, I also met with the Lord's brother, James. And he had no other interaction with apostles at that time. Now, 14 years later after that, he did go and meet what Paul says he met with those who were influential at the Jerusalem church, which seemed to indicate, obviously, some of the apostles and elders that had been appointed there and had grown over the 17 years since Paul had first been converted. And Paul sits with them and tells them what it is he'd been preaching to the Gentiles. And he gave them a chance to correct him in any way and to look over and to see what it is he'd been preaching to the Gentiles. And they didn't correct anything he had been preaching. And a matter of fact, it said, just as Peter was established to go out into the Jewish world and preach, Paul obviously has been set aside to go preach to the Gentile world. And Paul adds to the fact that Titus was with him at that time, and they didn't require that Titus be circumcised. If the Jewish leaders to whom he should be yielding, especially about the topic of circumcision, if those people, when they were in their presence, didn't ask Titus to be circumcised, well then they must not be thinking this is what needs to be done either. And so because of this, he did not acknowledge in any way that the influential leaders, including the apostles of Jerusalem, were superior to him in any way. And that even though he hadn't walked and talked with Jesus while Jesus was on the earth and spent time with him before he was crucified, he had gotten his authority directly from Jesus, and that there was nothing different about his calling and his legitimacy in any way. The doctrine, therefore, that which he had spoken to them at the beginning was binding to them, and that the Mosaical laws that these instigators, or maybe there's just one main instigator there in Galatia that was spreading, theirs was not binding. There was no necessity of being circumcised, and this was a doctrine that which he was preaching that originated directly from God, and that the Jerusalem leaders had not corrected him in that way. And then the second objective of the Galatian epistle was to show the real nature and the design of the law of Moses, that proved that the law of Moses was not necessary for salvation in the gospel that Paul was preaching to them. And he went on to say that those who did observe the different parts of the old law did in fact renounce the scripture method of being justified. And it said it made the sacrifice of Christ to have no value, and they themselves were becoming slaves again to the old law. And he went on to talk about that you don't want, you know, there's no need to be doing that. That he goes into he considers the true nature of the doctrine of justification and the way of salvation through the Redeemer. At this point he shows by those that lived before Christ, and especially Abraham, were in fact justified, but not by obedience to the ritual law of Moses, because that was 400 some years in the future that the law of Moses given, but Abraham was justified. There was no law for him to have been bound by at that point in time. But it says he was justified by his faith in the Lord and his faith in the promises of God. That's a very long passage found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. And then he also shows the design of the old law, that it was a very temporary, and that it was intended to lead to Christ. And that continues on in Galatians chapter 3, 19 through 29, and then into Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. So because of this, he's reproving the Galatians for having readily fallen for this person who came in to deceive them. And they were he then reproved them for following and requiring the observance of a lot of these customs. He mentioned, about keeping different dates, different feasts, and so forth, along with circumcision, which all are tied back to the whole law. And so this whole reason for writing the epistle is, he needs to exhort the Galatians to avoid these evil influences that had risen among them. And then he reproved them for the conflicts that existed because of the adherence to that this false doctrine. And it says, he entreats them to stand firm in the freedom which Christ had provided to them that removed them from the slavery of the old law. That's in Galatians 5 and 6. Now, so you could be looking at the whole epistle being summed up in this way. State the true doctrine of justification, and that it wasn't through the old law. It was through faith in observance to the gospel, and it was not observant upon the law of Moses. And then, like I said, Paul did a very passionate defense of his authority and that his ability to be preaching the gospel to them. Obviously, next week, if we go in order, which we are, or 2 weeks from, we'll look at the Ephesian church. But at this time, Tommy will lead us in a word of prayer, and after that, we'll begin our class.